Wishing the grace and mercy and peace of Jesus, our Savior, on everyone here. I appreciated that last hymn very much as well, Brother Titus. And I was reflecting, I don't remember how those words went exactly, but the idea was that we should give up our own self-effort, and that rather our only effort is to admit our need of Him. And I'm very thankful that the kingdom is wide open to those who are poor in spirit. Amen. Well, the clock back there says 9:15. So what does that give us? About 2.5 hours here. More time than I normally have. It could be that it doesn't quite match with this clock. Thank you. I felt led to speak this morning on a subject that might be a companion to the message that Brother Benny preached 2 weeks ago. He preached to us just a good heart-searching message on the subject of bitterness. And I suppose this message could be what to do in place of bitterness. You know, instead of bitterness, what should we do? What kind of spirit ought there to be instead? Well, and I will tell you right from the beginning that this is a message, again, one of those messages that's being preached out of a great need. In fact, a desperate need. I wish I could look at you and say, always follow me as I have followed Christ in this particular area, and I guess I can say that. In the places I've followed Christ, follow me. But I don't know if I'm sure I can't always say that I have perfectly followed Christ. And so, thank you for your patience with me. Thanks for your patience with each other. And as we grow together in this quality of righteousness, I'm sure that as we grow together, we'll be loving and caring with each other. A question I'd like to ask you, are there priorities in Scripture? In other words, are there certain things that the Scriptures tells us to do or to be that we should do or be above anything else? What do you think about that? Are there some things that are more important or that the Scripture tells us we should do above all else? Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first commandment. Thank you, Brother Menno. Okay. I'd say amen to that. Above all, take the shield of faith. There's a few more. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Okay, I'll come back to that. Are there others?
Love our neighbor as ourselves.
That would be the second greatest commandment. So certainly those two, even Jesus reaffirmed those. Okay. Are there other places where it says above all things or above all? Do this or do that. Now James gives an interesting one. In James 5:12, he says, above all things, my brethren, swear not. Now that's a little interesting, isn't it? That the principle of non-swearing should be right up there, above all things. And I've often struggled to understand that. Why would he say that should be above all things? Except we remember that to say an oath is basically to say, now this time when I say this, I really, truly, truly am really, really telling the truth this time. Other times, maybe not, but this time now, I am. So it's more than just saying, James is saying, don't say these kinds of words. He's saying, I'm lifting up a new standard of honesty here for you now. And you know, some of us, I've caught myself using phrases that could be a mild form of an oath. Do you ever catch yourself saying, to be really honest, or honestly now? A couple of us brothers have been talking about these things recently, so it's on my mind. To be really honest, this is how it is. Well, aren't you honest? Am I not honest the rest of the time? We've even sort of slid into this groove a little, maybe, of using almost a mild form of an oath when we want to make a statement that we want people to for sure believe. But Jesus tells us that that our yea should be yea and our nay should be nay. In other words, when we say something, we mean it. And people know it. And we don't have to add these extra emphases. And so James there is, when he's saying, swear not at all above all things, he's saying, okay, brothers, we want honesty. We want truthfulness above all else. And so I think we understand that. So we've talked about faith being above all else. We've talked about a truthfulness, a reality that should be above all things. And then we've talked about, somebody brought up the verse, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And there's a companion to that one. And as far as I know, there's this one principle that is mentioned twice that we should have above all else. The other one is in Colossians 3:14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And then again in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. So twice the scriptures teach us, at least twice as far as I could find, the scriptures teach us that above all else, have this love toward each other. And that's my subject this morning, the priority of suffering love. Now, I want to go to that verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, as a bit of an introduction. If we could turn there, 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Have you ever puzzled over that phrase? What does it mean for charity to cover sin? I mean, doesn't only the blood of Jesus cover sin? Well, what is this saying? Well, Brother Jim, I trust Brother Jim, you won't mind if I share what you said this morning back there in the meeting with us ministers. Brother Jim said something, and I appreciated it very much. He said something like this. We come here with some faults and failures, and he hopes that in the relationships that they will develop here in this congregation as we work together, he hopes that those faults and failures, how did you say it, will somehow be covered up or something. You said something very similar. And I really think that's the meaning of this verse, that in the context, in an environment where there is fervent charity in a brotherhood, sin will be suppressed. Isn't that an exciting idea? That within a brotherhood where there's lots of love flowing, sin will be diminished. But doesn't that make sense? Think of it in the opposite way. Let's think of in a relationship, let's say in a marriage or in any relationship where there's a lot of fighting and tension and bickering and walls. What tends to happen? Well, there's bitterness, there's anger, there's choice words, there's outbursts of wrath, there's backbiting, there's often slander, talking behind somebody's back. You know, a bad situation breeds sin. It really does. And so a good environment where there's lots of love flowing, it's like oil on rough water. Love just tends to sort of smooth things out, and that's my understanding of this verse. And if you have a different understanding, I'd invite you to share it with me. But I really like that concept. Charity actually helps suppress and diminish sin among people who are loving each other. Well, I want to say right at the beginning, I want to make a few things clear that I'm thinking as we speak of the subject of love and loving each other. We're not interested in promoting a just love Jesus kind of love, which implies that so long as you have this relationship with Jesus, you don't have to worry too much about the details of how you live. Jesus tells us that it costs something to love him. He says to us, if ye love me, then what? Keep my commandments. And again, he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And John says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And so I would say here at the beginning that true love is very concerned with holiness. And true love is very concerned about keeping one's self and one's brothers and sisters separated from the spirit of this age. Now, we're also not promoting a kind of love that pats everybody on the back and says, okay, you're okay, and I'm okay, and we'll just get all along together with each other. And it does not speak the truth about the fallenness of people. You see, Jesus loved people more than anyone else who ever walked this earth. And he saw that rich young ruler coming toward him, and it says he looked on him and he loved him. But you know what he did? He spoke the truth to him. And this young man walked away sorrowful, and Jesus looked after him. I'm sure his eyes were brimming over with tears, and he loved him. But you know, he never compromised the truth of what he said, and he let the young man go. And so true love is not afraid to speak the truth. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. And so we're here to promote this kind of love. Well, Jesus raised the bar. Now, I thought this morning, where do we get that term from? We talk about raising the bar on something. I think it comes from the pole vaulting contest that they have in the track meets. You know, they have this these two posts and a bar across the top, and the guy comes along and he takes his pole and plants it and he leaps over that bar. Well, if he's successful, they keep raising the bar until it becomes harder and harder for him to make that leap. And finally he might knock it off, and then he's reached his limit. Well, Jesus keeps raising the bar on a number of ethical issues, quite a few issues. For example, he raised the bar on on this thing of anger. In the old times, he said, you heard that it was said, you shall not kill. But he said, and then here he's raising the bar. He said, I say to you, if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of judgment. So anger becomes equated with murder. That really is raising that bar up real high. And he also said that in the old times, you heard, you may not commit adultery. But then he raises the bar a huge several feet up there. He says, but I say to you, and you know, men, what he says. He says, who looks on a woman after her with lust? He says, that's adultery. And so he raised the bar so high that a lustful look is equated with the sin itself. Many other issues like that, he raised the bar, and this whole principle of love is no different. Jesus really raised the bar on love. And I want to go to John chapter 15 to pick up. We'll notice how Jesus raised that bar on up there. in verse 12 of John 15. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, how is that raising the bar? Well, Brother Meadow mentioned the second commandment. And how is it? Second commandment says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But I'm suggesting that Jesus raises the bar a whole lot. He says, you shall love each other not as only you love yourself, but you shall love each other as I have loved you. I see that bar going up a whole lot right there. Now he's saying, you shall love your neighbor as I have loved him. And that really raises it up. And now it really becomes an impossible task for us. Seems that Jesus has raised the bar on us. And the question that was on my heart as I was preparing for this message, and I know this is, many times we speak on the subject of love, and I don't know how many times I've spoken on the subject of love, but I will say to you this morning why I'm speaking on it. And it's because I heard a message recently that really convicted me. And it showed up some need in my own life. And ever since, I've kind of been thinking, well, I think I need to reflect on this, and I suppose we could use it here at Pilgrim. But I say it's because of the need that I see in my own life. And it's because that Jesus put such a priority on this thing. And the scriptures put such a high priority on this teaching of loving each other. I just think we constantly need to remind ourselves in a world where there's not much love. But the question is, what would happen If we would start measuring all our relationships, all our associations with people, even if we just meet them on the street or pass them by on the road, what if we would start measuring all our relationships, all our associations with people by that new standard that Jesus has raised? Love everyone we meet as Christ would love that person. What would happen if God's people could do that? Now I want us to go into the real world now. We don't want to just stay in the theory here. But I want this message to go out of the theoretical into the real world where we struggle with relationships. And I'd like for us to all to pause a little bit and think about people or a person where there is a relationship struggle. Somebody that we struggle to love. Think a little bit and think about somebody that you're struggling to love right now. Now, there might be a rare person here, and I think there probably are some people here like that, who do not really struggle with loving anyone. And if you're one of those, then you can pause to thank God for that. But I think if we're honest, and I believe it'll be most of us here, if we're honest, we have people in our lives that we struggle to love, or we failed to love them, if we're honest. And there are many reasons that we fail to love or that we struggle to love, even though Jesus commands us, and I remind us that this is not an option for those who want to follow Christ. He says it very directly. He says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." And we sometimes think, well, we pass over this commandment, and maybe we emphasize other things like non-swearing of oaths or host of other very clear commandments that we should not neglect. But it's possible for us to pass over this one rather easily. But he says, "This is my commandment," and it's the new level now. Love one another as I have loved you. Why do we struggle to love? Well, often it's because it is so hard to forgive someone for a wrong that he or she has committed against me or another person. Or we might struggle to love because there are walls between us and someone for whatever reason. Those walls got there. Perhaps we struggle to love because the other person doesn't seem to love or respect me. See, it's pretty natural. The natural love is loving others as they love you. They love you and you love them. But if you're not getting that love from somebody, sometimes it's hard to love. But perhaps we struggle to love because the other person has a different interpretation of Scripture on a particular point. That's possible. It's hard to love a person where we don't see eye to eye on something as important as Scripture. Perhaps we struggle to love because the other person is more liberal or more conservative in his or her application. Perhaps we struggle to love because of personality differences. You know, some people just grate us, and we struggle to love because of those reasons. Perhaps we struggle to love because of mistrust that has crept in for whatever reason. Perhaps we struggle to love simply because of the carnality that tends to come to the surface in another person's life. Perhaps we struggle to love because the other person is more successful than I am, or more popular, or vice versa. If you're the popular one, sometimes it's easy to not love those who are a little more shy or backward even. Perhaps we struggle to love because there's an apparent difference in values between myself and another brother or sister. Or perhaps we struggle to love because we just get tired. We just get emotionally wore out, and then we're tired because we're physically tired even. Well, have you thought about somebody that you're struggling to love with the kind of love that Jesus commanded us to love with? Is there anybody in your life? Yeah, I'd almost be tempted to ask for a raise of hands. If there's no one here with a struggle, if you don't feel it's in your heart that you're struggling to love someone, I'd almost ask for a raise of hand, but I won't do that. I really think there's someone here like that. I can just imagine this person being like that, but I'm not going to put them on the spot. And I'm sure there's more of you. I know I'm not that person. But what would it mean? What would it mean to love this? Could be a marriage partner, could be a schoolmate, it could be a co-worker at work. It could be a parent, could be a child, could be a brother or sister, could be the fella who just cut in front of you on the road. Could be anybody. What does it mean to love that person or those people like Jesus has loved us? That's a very important question, because we remember, above all things, we should have fervent charity among ourselves. And it's a very important question because Jesus has commanded us to love people like he has loved them. So what does it mean to love as he's loved them? Defining love. I want to talk about definitions of love just a little. What does it really mean? Well, we could think back to John chapter 13 in verses 1 through about verse 16, where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Now, when I remember it, I find it very interesting that about one third of the book of John has to do with the last hours of Jesus' life. And we remember that in chapter 13, there was the washing of the feet of the disciples. And then John chapter 14, 15, 16, they were all 17. They were all teachings that were given yet that evening, we believe. And so just a few hours before, maybe less than that even, Jesus was down there in the dirt with Peter's rough, calloused toes in his hands. And he was washing, scrubbing the dust off those stinking feet. And I don't think he had a lot of water, probably not. He might have used one bucket to do it all. I mean, just imagine that. I don't know. But there was Jesus serving his disciples like that. And our mind could go back there, and that could give us part of the definition of what it means to love. You know, I think many times love is simply loving as Jesus has loved us, is simply serving one another. Thinking of some little acts of service that we can do that are menial, that are despised, and yet we can think of things we can do for our brothers and sisters. Jesus has commanded us to do that for one another. It's part of being a disciple of Christ to serve others as he's served them, you see. We ought to look for tangible ways to serve one another. That's how we ought to love one another. But we could also look forward, and I'm sure there's a whole lot more that could be said than what I'm saying about what the definition of love is. We could also look forward to verse 13 to find out a little bit more about what this love is. In chapter 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Loving as Jesus has loved us means that we'll lay down our lives for our friends. And what does this mean? To lay down our lives for our friends. I remember, and I hesitate to bring this up, really, but I remember back in 2000, in November of 2000, when three of us were being attacked by the mob over there in Kenya. There was a time during that incident when our national friend, Joshua, was being pulled up and was being pulled away from us. And it was apparent that he was going to be taken away. And we knew what would happen. And it seemed clear that he was going to be killed. And somehow or other, at that moment, God gave the grace to reach over, to pull him back, and to make it clear to those who were taking him away that if one of us is going to die, we're all going to die together. But before you make a hero out of someone for something like that, I want to tell you that that same brother sometimes struggles mightily. If he's trying to concentrate on something, and someone interrupts him, and he has to give up what he wants to do for something else. And sometimes he struggles mightily if he has a bit of choice reading that he'd like to do, and there's an email that should be written to encourage someone. He really struggles to lay that book aside to do what he should do for someone else. And sometimes, even on the job, if he has a focus on getting the work done, he has a really hard time laying aside his own work to help somebody else. Or even with his family, if he is sitting in a quiet corner somewhere refreshing his mind a bit and the family needs help or his wife needs help, you know, it's a struggle to leave that nice quiet corner and go and serve. And what I'm saying by this, it almost seems easier to give one's life in one grand sacrifice for the sake of others than it is to daily give up one's life in sacrifice and in service, the kind of love that Jesus showed day after day after day. You know what I mean by that? It just really is hard to give up one's own life for the sake of others, to give up my interests and my desires, what I want to do now. And I always think that mothers are such a wonderful example of that. So many things that they sacrifice for the sake of the children. And I think the rest of us could really learn something from our mothers. But you know why the mother-child bond is so strong? I think it's because of that sacrificial love that the mother has done for us. But you know, that's really hard, day after day, to give up our lives for the sake of others, to give up what I want to do for someone else, to give up my interests, to give up my time, and to give up my rest, to give up my whatever I want to do for someone else. Now, it's relatively easy, though, to sacrifice, isn't it, for our family or friends, you know, to do these things, to sacrifice for them. But what about that person who's on the other side of the wall, who has wronged us? What about that person that's hurt us? Now, it's very easy for us to shut the love off and shunt it over toward those that it's easiest to love. But Jesus tells us that we should love one another. And who all does that include? I think he's teaching us to love everyone with the kind of sacrificial love, anyone that comes into our lives with a need, not just those who are the easiest to love. So I want us to think deeply about these things and let this become personal. I want to come back and do a little checklist here at the end, but for now, I want to read a description of a book that somebody loaned me of this kind of love in a brotherhood. How does this take shape in a brotherhood? This is a book called The Legacy of Michael Sattler, and it describes a very robust, a very hearty kind of love among brothers. Now, you've all heard of the Schleitheim Confession of Faith. It was those 7 points of belief. And I Schleitheim Confession of Faith, what does that mean to us? I've had sort of a casual attitude about that document for too long. But if you go back and study that history, the Schleitheim Confession of Faith came at a very crucial time, and it literally held together, we believe, this fledgling group of Christians whose aim was to go right back to the New Testament church and have a restoration of the apostolic faith. These several points of doctrine sort of brought together many diverse people, and it helped them to focus around Christ. Well, there was a congregational order, it calls it a congregational order. It's a list of 7 other things that brothers and sisters should do or practice together in order to keep the spirit of love. And I wanted to read these things. I thought they were very, very interesting. I'll start with this statement. Therefore, according to the command of the Lord and the teachings of the apostles in Christian order, we should observe the new commandment. That's the new commandment in John 15, 13. The new commandment. To in love one toward another, so that love and unity may be maintained, which all brothers and sisters of the entire congregation should agree to hold to as follows. Now, here are the 7 points of the congregational order. Number 1, the brothers and sisters should meet at least 3 or 4 times a week to exercise themselves in the teaching of Christ and his apostles, and heartily exhort one another to remain faithful to the Lord as they have pledged. I like that. That's a robust kind of love, where brothers and sisters are really exhorting and encouraging one another to remain faithful. How often does that happen to you, brothers? Somebody comes up to you and says, brother, are you being faithful to Christ and his teachings these days? How's your walk with Christ? Are you staying true to his word? Are there commandments that you're neglecting? You know, I've seen this in your life. I'm a little worried about this. It's this kind of exhortation. And remember, these people were people that were turning Europe upside down. They traveled all across Europe, and within about 75 to 100 years, there were tens of thousands of these people. This was their congregational order. When the brothers and sisters are together, they should take up something to read together. Number two, the one to whom God has given the best understanding shall explain it. The others should be still and listen. This is encouraging. This is exhorting the believers to actually have discussions and conversations around the Word of God. The Psalter shall be read daily at home. Three, let none be frivolous in the church of God, neither in words nor in actions. Good conduct shall be maintained by them also before the heathen. In other words, when God's people get together, let them not do something silly or stupid. Let them be sober-minded and focused on Christ and His kingdom. Four, when a brother sees his brother erring, he shall warn him. Now this is the kind of love that speaks the truth. When a brother sees his brother erring, he shall warn him according to the command of Christ and shall admonish him in a Christian and brotherly way, as everyone is bound and obliged to do out of love. And number five, here's an interesting one. Of all the brothers and sisters of this congregation, none shall have anything of his own. I don't think he's exactly saying full community of goods, but he's saying we should not think of our stuff as our stuff. It's everybody's. None shall have anything of his own, but rather as the Christians in the time of the apostles held all in common and stored especially up a common fund from which aid can be given to the poor according as each shall have need, and as in the apostles' time permit no brother to be in need. It's part of the congregational order. It's part of this robust kind of love. Six, now think of this one in relation to our carrion dinners. A little convicting. All gluttony shall be avoided among the brothers who are gathered in the congregation. Serve a soup or a minimum of vegetable and meat, for eating and drinking are not the kingdom of heaven. These people believed in a love that practiced restraint and temperance, you see. Number seven, the Lord's Supper shall be held as often as the brothers are together, thereby proclaiming the death of the Lord and thereby warning each one to commemorate how Christ gave his life for us. Well, you know, I think there might be some things we can learn from that little document in terms of how we can love one another in brotherhood. Now, there's a verse I want to move toward closing here in John chapter 13. There's a phrase there at the end of that verse that challenges me a lot. When Jesus knew that he was about to leave this world unto the Father, and he loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I'm really challenged by that. He loved them unto the end. How many people do we start to love, and when they don't meet our expectations, we slowly give up the effort? But Jesus loved them right to the end. Even Judas, even Peter, and the rest who fled. He didn't love only John, who stuck with him better than most anybody else did. He just loved them all. Even though sometimes they were blockheads, he loved them all. Spiritual blockheads. They just didn't get it, his teaching. He loved them all. He loved them to the end. Well, this is an impossible standard. He says we should love one another as he has loved us. And brothers and sisters, sometimes we say something like this. We say, well, we live in such a comfortable environment. We have so many possessions, so many things we don't need. And we lose our dependency upon God because we have all that we need. And it is true, materialism can take away the understanding of our need for God, can take away our dependency from God. But you know, we live in a land that is barren for this kind of love. We live in a land that is barren of this kind of love. There's so much pain and suffering out there, and we could give example after example of broken homes that are in tragedy. And I'm thinking right now of a situation where a friend stood there in the parking lot, and he was telling me with tears coming out of his eyes that his wife was in a bar with another man at the very time they had arranged for a birthday party with their 3-5-year-old daughter. and the daughter is in the car with the other children, and he's in the bar reasoning with his wife, trying to get her out of there. This happened right here in Waynesboro not long ago. That kind of tragedy. But this kind of brokenness is going on. There's a whole lot of people to love, a whole lot of needs. You know, I think if, even within the brotherhood, if we would take this commandment seriously, to love one another as I have loved you, and I think if we would take that commandment seriously, we would understand that we've got so much work to do, so much loving to do, that it would overwhelm us. And it would cause us to fall on our faces in desperation. It would cause us to be dependent upon God if we truly would get a conviction to love as Christ has loved us. It's an impossibility to do that. That's the whole point. It's impossible. It would be easier to challenge one of these young men up here to run a 3-minute mile than it would to love as Jesus has loved. You see, our only hope is to cry out to God for the Spirit of His Son, Jesus. It's the only way. And we ought to be desperate if we take this thing seriously. And we do live in desperate times, and we desperately need this kind of love that overcomes all these barriers. You see, we go through life it's like our lives are like this glass, and our lives are full of something, and our lives are constantly being bumped with people in need. And what comes out of our lives at the time that we are bumped says something about what's in our hearts. If we're living and we get bumped by somebody in need and anger comes out, it only reveals that we've got anger in here. It's not the person who irritated us. It's the anger in here. If we are walking along and like the Levite and the Pharisee, we meet a person in need, but we pass by on the other side, it only reveals what's coming out of our heart right there is indifference and a lack of love, which I think it was Simon Wiesel, the Holocaust survivor, who said the opposite of love is not hatred, it's indifference. It's possible for our hearts to be indifferent to the needs of people, and what comes out of our lives is only that. But I'm sure that what all of us want is, when we are moving through life and our lives are constantly being jostled with the needs of people around us, what we want is this constant fountain of the love of Jesus coming out, so that we might fill His commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you, so that we might actually do that. And may the Lord help us. I don't see any other hope than that somehow He would anoint us with His Spirit, and it would be a spiritual reality. It's not something we can possibly do with our own effort. The last time I took my van in to get it inspected, I noticed that there was a checklist on the wall of the waiting room. And on this checklist was a whole list of functions and pieces of my van that needed to be inspected to see if it passed the test, to pass the standard. Now, somebody wants to guess whether or not our van was rejected or accepted, I'll just tell you that we had to deal with rejection for a while. But I would like for us here in closing, I would like for us to pull up to God's inspection station, so to speak, lift up the hood on our hearts, and go through a spiritual checklist. And that would be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But before we read it, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge in just a few words here, not spoken very well, we've tried to show us. You've shown me, Lord, and we're trying to help us to understand our need to love as Christ has loved us. And we acknowledge that to love as He loved is impossible. And so we ask that You would inspect our lives through Your Word. Let it be the living, active Word, the Word that penetrates down into the innermost parts of the heart, and it pierces into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and checks out the motives, checks out the inside of who we are. Let that Word be that kind of Word right now. Let Your Spirit show us simply through this little word here, where we can call out to you for help. In Jesus' name. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, just a noisy gong. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I want to read it, part of it from the NIV. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Let's kneel in prayer. Once again, our Heavenly Father, as we gaze at the example of your Son, we are reminded of our great need of Him, and we're reminded of that song. As we sang, we were saying, Lord, help us not to depend on our own self-effort. Help us to only recognize our need. And Lord, we want to do that right now. We just want to acknowledge our great need of the kind of love that your Son has loved us with. We acknowledge our great deficiencies, our many failures, and we just want to call upon you for more of your Son, for we know that will be the only source of this kind of love that He commands us to love with. And so I just pray that you would move in all of our hearts. Let your word keep penetrating down there where we need it, and show us where repentance is necessary. Lord, build up and encourage all those places where your grace has been active, Lord. Let us not leave in despair or without hope, but Lord, let us gaze upon your Son and realize that with Him, as we abide in Him, all things are possible. So we trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.